A reading from 1 Samuel. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Yet his sons did not follow in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to the prophet Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "You are old, and your sons do not follow in your ways. Appoint for us then a king to govern us like other nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to govern us." Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. Just as they have done to me from the day I brought them up out of Egypt to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so also they are doing to you." The word of God, life. Thanks be to God. Please stand as you are able for the responsive reading from Proverbs. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked rule, the people groan. By justice, a king gives stability to the land, but one who makes heavy tribute ruins it. The righteous know the rights of the poor. The wicked have no such understanding. If a king judges the poor with equity, his throne will be established forever. Where there is no vision, the people perish. But happy are those who keep the law. Many seek the favor of a ruler, but it is from the Lord that justice is given. From the New Testament, a reading from Paul's letter to the Romans. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you wish to have no fear of the authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do what is wrong, you should be afraid. For the authority does not bear the sword in vain. It is the servant of God to execute wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be subject, not only because of wrath, but because of conscience. For the same reason you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants, busy with this very thing. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. The commandments: you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
A reading from the Gospel according to Mark. Then they sent him some Pharisees and some Herodians to trap him in what he said. And they came to him and said to him, "Teacher, we know that you are sincere and show deference to no one. For you do not regard the people with partiality, but teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor or not? Should we pay them or should we not?" But knowing their hypocrisy, he said to them, "Why are you putting me to the test? Bring me a denarius and let me see it." And they brought one. Then he said to them, "Whose image is this? And whose title?" They answered, "The emperor's." Jesus said to them, "Give to the emperor the things that are the emperor's, and to God the things that are God's." And they were utterly amazed at him. The Gospel of the beloved Jesus Christ. On this Sunday, following the 4th of July, I confess that Independence Day makes me uncomfortable. John Adams wrote to his wife, Abigail, on the signing of the Declaration of Independence, quote, "I am apt to believe that it will be celebrated by succeeding generations as the great anniversary festival. It ought to be commemorated as the day of deliverance by solemn acts and devotion to Almighty God. It ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward, forevermore." End quote. From its inception, God and patriotism have been tied together in our nation. The belief that God's special blessing on this land sets us apart from other nations and privileges us over them was not unique to our founders. We hear it still today. John Adams' vision of Independence Day celebration brings into sharp relief the struggle I have with our national holiday. Who are we on the 4th of July? Are we Christians? Are we Americans? Christian Americans? American Christians? To whom or to what do we owe allegiance? Must God's image be wrapped in the flag? Our ancestors in faith have wrestled with these very same questions for far longer than our nation has existed. In today's passage from 1 Samuel, the people of Israel are called to be subjects of the one God, set apart from other nations by their allegiance to God alone. God reigns, and therefore no human king is set over them. They are led by judges and prophets who speak and act at divine direction. They are called to be a nation formed by the law given at Sinai in order to reflect God's image. There is no leader to follow the prophet Samuel. The people beg for a king like the ones all the other nations have. It is too hard and too frightening to bear God's image without a leader. God has been very clear that a human king is a form of idolatry. Yet hearts set on being like other nations, our ancestors demand that Samuel go to God and make clear their desire. God grants their request, warning no good will come of it. For kings are often capricious and are driven by power in their own interest. The reading from Proverbs describes the contrariness of human rulers. When the wicked rule, the people groan. If the ruler listens to falsehoods, all his officials will be wicked. When the wicked are in authority, transgression increases. There will be good kings who judge the poor with equity, who know that by justice stability is given, and who know the rights of the poor. But human authority is risky at best. Not all rulers conform to the image of God, and even those who try do not have the vision to rule with justice and equity. Human rulers lead their people to perish. And that is what happens. Israel is invaded more than once, sent into exile, returned home eventually, and then finally occupied by the Romans. This is the experience of God's people upon which Jesus stands as the Pharisees and Herodians attempt to trick him into blasphemy or sedition by asking, "Is it lawful to pay taxes to the emperor?" If Jesus answers, "It is lawful to pay the tax," the Pharisees and the poor in the crowd for whom the tax is particularly burdensome have Jesus. Having him choose the emperor over God. But if he answers it is not lawful, then the Herodians, a group of Jews who support Herod, will claim that Jesus has denied the emperor's sovereignty. Their question is framed in either-or terms, sacred or secular. Choosing one over the other will doom Jesus. But Jesus refuses to answer their question, asks to see the coin, and turns the question back on his interrogators. Whose image is this? The choice of the word image is not random. Like Jesus, the Pharisees and the Herodians knew the power of the word. For in the beginning, human beings are created in the image of God. Those present know the purpose of the law and the prophets is to reform the people into the image of God, distorted by the choices made in the Garden of Eden and beyond. Jesus' clever answer, "Give to the emperor what is the emperor's, and to God what is God," does not respond to the either-or of sacred or secular. Rather, he implies a more difficult question for those to whom he is speaking and to us. Whose image do you bear? Whose image do we bear? Whose image do our fellow citizens bear? Whose image does those who are not citizens bear? At this particular time in the life of our nation, these are critical questions about both Christian and American identity. Scripture has taken center stage in our national drama. In recent weeks, the passage we heard this morning from Romans has been the weapon of choice. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those authorities that exist have been instituted by God. As you might suspect, these few verses have a long history of use as a foundational text supporting law and order. Martin Luther applied these verses as a foundational text in putting down a peasants' rebellion in Europe in 1524. English clergy, including John Wesley, preached these verses against the violence of the American Revolution. These verses were argued to oppose abolitionists and in favor of the Fugitive Slave Act. 2 weeks ago, the Attorney General of the United States cited these verses in a speech defending the administration's immigration policy. Ripped out of context, it would seem the image of God Christians are called to in these few verses is to be found in obedience over service, strict adherence to laws that exploit many and empower but few, secular citizenship over sacred bonds. This image has no relationship to the image of God Jesus invokes over the Roman coin or the law and the prophets given to our ancestors. So just what is Paul up to in this passage? A Jew and a citizen of the Roman Empire, Paul knows the law and the prophets, and he knows the power and privilege of Roman citizenship. But Paul rejects these images of identity in favor of the image of Christ. Over and over again in his letters, Paul constantly reminds those who follow Jesus they have to put on Jesus Christ. Through baptism, the image they and we bear is that of Jesus. And that makes this section of Romans all the more challenging. The verses immediately before and after chapter 13, 1 through 7, give us a bit more insight. Chapter 12 of Romans concludes with Paul describing what living as images of Jesus require. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse them. Live in harmony with one another. Do not repay evil for evil. As far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Never avenge yourselves. If your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the image of Jesus his followers are to bear. Rather abruptly, Paul transitions to let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. Pay to all what is due them, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. I imagine that the Roman Christians found this as perplexing as we do. In verses 8 through 10, Paul exhorts, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." Well, that makes whatever image Paul intends to convey in these passages about as clear as mud. In Greek, owe and do are the same word. Perhaps Paul means that paying what is owed to the authorities frees those who bear the image of Jesus to owe no one anything, except to love one another, as expressed in the commandments. For Paul, bearing the image of God, fulfilled in the person of Jesus, is summarized as, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. Paul reverts back to the law our ancestors fulfilled in the image of Jesus. This law is very different from the emperor's, for it finds its fulfillment in loving the image of God in the other, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, welcoming the stranger, living peaceably with one another. And if further clarity is necessary to know whose image disciples of Jesus are to bear, Paul ends chapter 13 with the command to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul knew, as we do, that Jesus challenged and disobeyed the religious and secular authorities of his day. He healed on the Sabbath. He ate with outcasts. He touched lepers and bleeding women. He fed the hungry crowd and made the tax collector welcome. He did not participate in the patriotism of his day by worshiping the emperor. He did not advocate overthrowing the state, and he renounced violence. Jesus lived as if both religious and secular authority had no power over him. He was crucified for both blasphemy and sedition at the hands of religious authority on behalf of the state. In putting on Jesus Christ, Paul claims this image of Jesus as Christian identity. If obedience to the civil authority is the point of Romans 13, 1 through 7, then Paul himself does not obey it. So what does that mean for us? We who bear the image of Jesus in a country founded, in the words of America the Beautiful, as a patriot's dream. The United States is not the Roman Empire. Our foundational documents insist on the consent of the governed, not the whims of an emperor. We find liberty in law. And while there are those who would use the secular law to enforce their religious laws, no one set of religious belief or practice is intended to be enacted as law. It is both easier and more difficult to live as images of Jesus in a representative democracy. Our citizenship gives us the right to participate in the governance of our nation. But bearing Jesus' image requires that we, quote, accept the freedom and power God gives us to resist evil, injustice, and oppression in whatever forms they present themselves, end quote. This is the vow made at our baptism. These are times when resisting evil, injustice, and oppression requires that we write letters to our representatives, step into the voting booth, or take to the streets. These are times when that baptismal vow demands we nonviolently defend the poor, the marginalized, the sick, the stranger, and those who bear the image of God, wearing skin colors or genders or nationalities or religious faith different from our own. Our country is struggling with its own image. Patriotism, or the lack thereof, is fiercely debated as athletes kneel in protest, the police are called to intervene with those living while black, and children are torn from their parents at our border. While the 1812 overture and fireworks boomed in the background as I waded through commentaries on Romans this past week, a colleague of mine sent me a tweet. Quote, "Sometimes to be a good Christian was to be a bad Roman. So before you accuse someone of being unpatriotic, ask yourself what empire they are serving." End quote. As individuals and as a community of faith, today's scriptures challenge us to answer the question Jesus asks. Whose image do we bear? The empire of God requires our response. Amen. In a moment, we are going to sing America the Beautiful. It is a hymn full of imagery. And as we sing it together, I invite you to think about what those images serve, who those images reflect.